Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, of what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you have them, you can turn to John chapter 3 this morning. As you know, that's most probably the most well-known chapter of the Bible. And if you don't know, there's definitely the most well-known verse. If you don't know, you need to know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you can know that chapter, and you can know that verse, and you can know even the doctrine that's contained in that chapter, but you might not know the experience which God tells us, which is supernatural, that a person needs to be born again. And when you come to a place like this morning, let me just assure you once more, what we're teaching is not of man. We're not telling you now something that you need to do. We're not telling people that they need to be right. The gospel we've got is the gospel of what God has done for us. And that in Jesus Christ, he has died for our sins on that cross of Calvary. That's what Jesus has done for us. But it's not the end of the work in one sense, because we're also being told of what the Holy Spirit is to do within us as believers, that there's a work of regeneration. There's the work of the Spirit now within us, the work of Christ for us. One day there will be that work we will know of God being with us, and we'll be with Him in glory. And this morning what we have is just simply one verse from this chapter. It's the third verse, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we live in a world this day where many people put on the internet of their incredible spiritual experiences. I'm sure you must have heard of the person who's had the out-of-body experience. The person who has actually, perhaps so they say, has died and they have gone to heaven and they have come back and then they write a book of what they have seen. All I want you to look at this morning is this, the third verse. "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven." There may be those perhaps which have a kind of religion, and their religion is always taken up with the kind of spiritual, the transcendental. I mean, it's hard work. I've not come to preach that to you. Through all your kind of fastings, all your breathing postures, all the way that you stand, your psychotic kind of experiences that you go into. I need you to understand this too. For all the hard work that people make of their religion and their transcendental, wanting to see then some nirvana, Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now there may be those, you see, who know of some kind of mystical experience. We know of people, again, they write many books. They've also had a glimpse of heaven. They've known something of the sufferings of Christ. They know something of the great love of God. Yet at the end of the day, you've got to read this verse. And although it may be those of you today which are not like that, is it not true that we live now in what's called the Enlightenment? There has been that great movement of rational thought and thinking and people believing that through our human endeavor and our human reason that we can actually come and know something of God. People believe that. And even in this town, you ask certain people and they come and tell me of the good news that they've signed up to some theological course because they want to know more of God. And you think to yourself, oh, please help us, because of all the courses that you can do, all the rational enlightenment that you think that you have, yet here's the verse that Jesus speaks to us. "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless a person is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." And first of all, I just want you to look now of that very need which is for each and every one of us. There is a need that we do have, a need to be enlightened. Everybody needs to be enlightened, to see, to have an understanding. We don't want to poo-poo the idea of enlightenment. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it here in this very verse. But what he does is this, that he speaks to this man. You know the story. There was a man of the Pharisees in verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man, he comes to Jesus by night. That's what he does. He's a religious man. He's a leader of God's people. And when you think of God's people and all that they had, here's a man now who's of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees in those days were the conservative, the orthodox, the God, I would say to you, committed to do the things that God would want them to do in extremes. We're dealing now with someone here who was not only found in a place of a synagogue or a place of worship, but this man is actually a leader. He is the leader. If the person he was to be today, he is the spokesman, the archbishop of the Pharisee sect. He was a man of standing. And he comes to Jesus by night in verse 2, and he says these words to him. And he says, Rabbi, telling him what we know, that you're a teacher and you're from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And this man who believes God's word, this man now who believes in the one created God, this man who is a leader and a teacher, the teacher, and comes to Jesus with what he knows, Jesus stops him in his tracks. As he tells him what he knows, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you, Nicodemus, are born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know there are people who don't like the personal pronoun you. And you say, well, when you're preaching, you, Chris, you're always on the you. Well, when you open up the Bible, because that's where it's directed, is it not? Yes, to each and every one of us. But as he comes and he confronts even Nicodemus, he was a religious man. But I want you to know this. He was an open-minded man. Here's a man now who you think wasn't closed in one sense. He was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a people who were really opposed to Jesus. They were some of his greatest opponents. And you know that when Jesus did those miracles, they said that he did those miracles which were from demons. But here you've got now Nicodemus, who is coming to Jesus. Oh, but there's something in it, is there not? He came to Jesus by night. And it may be like this today. There may be those of you who say, well, I'm open-minded. These people, the Pharisees, were closed to who Jesus was. But then Nicodemus comes, he's got an open-minded one sense. He says, we know that you're a teacher, which has come from God. And we know that no one can do the signs that you do unless God's with him. But look at this. He came to Jesus by night. By night. And the thing there is simply this. Because he came at a time where people wouldn't recognize him and see him. He was a public figure. But when you read John's gospel, there's also this connotation which is used. And it was night, a dark time. And in his very spiritual experience, we know it here, even though he was open-minded, he came by night and he was in night. And darkness was in him. Because as you read in verse 4, when he's told these words, he has not a clue of what Jesus is saying. But here you have it. He has got that mind where he is open. He believes something about Jesus, and you do too. Those of you here today, you believe in God, believe in God's word, believe in Jesus Christ. You know something of him. You're not denying him in any way, and you're open. Can I tell you something else? He was a rational man. He was a rational man. You find it here, and you think, well, here's a man now. We know that you're a teacher which has come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, that's interesting, because these signs were given that people would believe. You find that there in John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you may have everlasting life. Do you know those miracles that Jesus did? No one could do them. No one. These are miracles of God. The great miracles of feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, raising the dead. These miracles that they witnessed. There's a rational thinking in Nicodemus' mind. I'm mindful of this because, you know, there are people who have rationally come to some kind of position concerning Jesus Christ. And it is it's a rational consideration that Jesus Christ could only be God. Who else could he be in all that he's done? But it's possible. It is possible. I know there's someone who has now been elevated to high religious office in this land. And as they spoke, knowing the person personally, and not going to give his name, but as they spoke, I'm going to serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing to say. But I know he hates born-again Christians. Soon as you say you're born again, that's one part of your openness that people don't have. Hear the testimony even this week of someone now who came to that very position where they realized that Jesus Christ is the one who is ascended now in heaven. And what you did and how they became a Christian is that they just simply believed it in one sense, accepted its truth. Well, I got news for you. Jesus has got something to say for someone who says, I know that you're a teacher sent from God. I know that no one could possibly have done the miracles that you have done. And before he goes any further, Jesus says, stop right there. Because unless you know of that being born from above today, you're never going to even enter the kingdom of God. I want you to think of that. There are those, perhaps, as we think this morning, there's a heaven that we need to enter. There's a heaven which God has prepared. But for all one's spiritual enlightenment that someone may think that they've achieved, for all their spiritual journeys and pilgrimages that people have trying to find themselves, of all our religious knowledge that we may have attained, and of the Bible that we've known, of passages we've recited, at the end of the day, unless one is born from above, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. That's just the need. And you see it here in this man, Nicodemus. I want you now to just hold this thought of the nature of what the Lord Jesus Christ, and to explain to you of what he's speaking, what Nicodemus then needs this day. And what he needs, first of all, is this, is that he needs this work of God and of the Spirit of God on him, which will make him see, which will make him see. And please don't think there's any magic in the words being born again. Because I assure you, the Buddhist this day believes in being continually born again. And they've been born again on many occasions. But they haven't got a clue of the kingdom of heaven. They haven't got a clue of the earth in which we live on. They don't even know that and deny that. And although they may be even Catholics, and if you ask them, are they born again? They'll say to you, I'm born again every time I take of the communion. And you ask them the very question and ask the Pope himself, Are you going to heaven? I don't know. I don't know. They don't have an understanding of what it is to see and to know that kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying here is this work of God. Do you remember a number of weeks ago, we looked at these words from John chapter 16 about the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happened was this, is that the Lord Jesus was going to send into the world the helper, the comforter. And he was going to convict in John 16, verse 8 to 11, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And, well, we looked at those verses, and then I thought to myself, well, I know we've looked at those verses, but you know from last week that no matter how many times we can We can talk to people about sin and talk to them of Jesus Christ. When a person is dead, they're never affected. What you need, first of all, is to be quickened. You need the life of God to come into your heart. And it is that great work that you, who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, he has made alive. But when he comes and makes alive, there's something else which he does. He enlightens one. For you to have a conviction of sin, you need to know that God has been working in your life. I mean, you'll never be able to see your need. It's impossible. It really is impossible. We're blind to our own faults. We exhort our virtues. We haven't got a clue of what we're really like. It's only when God comes and shines on our hearts, when he comes with that life of the Holy Spirit being born from above, that we begin to comprehend and be able to see something of our own nature and of our own need. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus is saying what he knows. You can know all the doctrines of the Bible, but you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven until you know your need of Jesus Christ and of your position before and without him. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes and he enlightens us, yes, to our sin, but he also does this. He enlightens us. He gives us a conscious knowledge, not just a rational knowledge, but a conscious, experimental knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. And I'll explain it to you now, whether you know it. You say, I know that he lived 2,000 years ago. Amen. I know that he died on the cross for my sins. Amen. Good. I know that he rose again from the dead. Great. You know that. Amen. You know all the facts. But do you know his value, his worth, his beauty, his taste? Do you know something of that which is about him, as special, and of his love and of his kindness and of something of another dimension? That's what he's speaking about. We know that you're from God, but you don't have that which you understand. There is none which is like him. And you come to realize something of that excellency of Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. No one is good. No one is great. No one is pure. No one is needed. No one else you could possibly turn to but Jesus Christ. He enlightens us to who he really is. Let me give you one of those examples that this is definitely a work of God. Do you remember with the disciples how they had been with Jesus for a number of years and they never used to get it? You always, they weren't fast, were they? You know, Jesus would feed 5,000 people and then they'd be arguing over they haven't got enough bread. You know, they never seem to get it. And then there is this day where Jesus asks them, who men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And then you've got those wonderful words from Simon Peter speaking on behalf of them all. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, listen, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's what we hear in this very Gospel of John, where he tells us that as many as received him. Who are those people? They're people who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if you today know something of Jesus Christ, that he is so special, that he is God's only begotten Son, and that you know of his value and his worth in your life and in all that he is in that sense, then we could say, flesh and blood hasn't given you that. You've been born from above. There's that spiritual light which takes place. That's the work of God on one soul. Another example, and you think of Martin Luther, how he, all those years when he was in that monastery, and he tried his best through his fastings, through his praying, through his priesthood, through the communion, through his good works, through all that, through his study of the scriptures. And then there's that moment when he's reading Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and the just and will live by faith. And then he says it was like a light which shone to me from heaven. The gates of paradise were open. I was born anew. So you have that experience. There has to be that enlightening experience that comes from God. I want to talk to you now about that experience in your life, of what actually it is like. And you say, well, how do I actually know of it? What will be the manifestations of it? Well, the first manifestation of it will be this. You will realize, you know, it's a strange one, but it happened to those which Jesus touched. I was blind, but now I see. That is one of the first things that you will realize that you now begin to see. If you've never realized that you were blind, you're still blind. You're still in it. It's only when you come to see that you realize then, that's where I was. And it can happen. Let me put it in an example. There are people who sometimes you have to deal with, and they're living, I'll be honest with you, in toxic relationships. They're living in a world which they just don't understand and see, which is bad. It's manipulative, it's oppressive, it's not good, it's not healthy, the way they're spoken to, the way they're treated. And they think everything's fine, and you don't say nothing because, you know, you've got to wait for them to come. And then you see, when it does happen, something takes place, they've managed to either walk out or something's happened, they then see it. They had no idea before. It's like that when a person becomes a Christian. This is how it puts in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what we were like. And he tells us in verse 17, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They had no conception. The first thing that you know is that you were blind. I could see it now. That's one thing. Do you know the next thing you're going to know is that there is definitely life. Life where you didn't have life before. I could give you a number of examples. I'll give you two. Many years ago, I was on the borders of Canada for 3 months in a kind of pioneer situation. The man that was teaching us and the man that was above us had been a pastor for 35 years in a Southern Baptist church. His surname was Goforth. And he gave the testimony of his own spirit. He had been brought up as a child. He believed from the age of 6. He had gone into the church. He had gone into the ministry. He'd been trained. And he said, I've been 35 years in the ministry, and then I realized I was not born again. Believed it all. I said, well, okay. You're in one of the most conservative denominations in the world. What was the change that you knew? Oh, he said, the moment I was born again was that I could write a sermon myself. Not from a book, not from others. It was my sermon given to me by the Lord. I remember going to a church just down the road, 10 miles from here, and they were looking for a minister. And although they weren't the most theological educated as such, yet that morning I chat to them. They were in a denomination where a person would be given to them. I said, well, what minister are you looking for? They said, well, we've asked for a born-again one, but if they haven't got one, we'll take what they've got. But we've asked for one, and we've asked for that's the one. But even they could see that there was life, that it was life. And there's something else that will happen that you'll know that you're born again. And it's this, that you will come to see the sheer glory and the beauty and the splendor of Jesus Christ and what he's done on that cross of Calvary. And his blood will be precious blood to you. And his sufferings will mean everything to you. And his sweat and his tears are that which you love, because he is the one who is able in all his being and his beauty and his splendor. Now that's what you will know, and there is no one like him. Now that is important, because we're living in days, and perhaps you may have been part of this, where people are deconstructing their faith. That means now people who are pastors in churches much bigger than this, of thousands, people who've had powerful ministries, people who've said that they've been ministering in the gifts. You can turn to it, but don't turn to it because it may confuse you. But listen carefully. People who say that they've believed and they preached are now denying that there is a God, and denying the scriptures, and going far from him. And you sit down and you think to yourself, how can that be? Shall I tell you how it can be? Never born again. That's how. Never, never, never. And although there may be a Christian who's got a doubt, and although there may be a Christian who's backslidden, and although there's a Christian who's got all the questions in the world, there's one thing they can never deny. They can never deny the light which they had. And they knew that Christ is someone special. Do you see it? That's the big issue. Just going to close. There's one other thing that you will know, and you will say, and Nicodemus, I'm telling you now, I know you're high up there in the church. I know you're very good morally. I know that you say that you know who I am. I know that you're open-minded and you're from the Pharisees. I know that you're very rational and you've worked everything out and you can put it together, but I've got news for you. Unless this work of God comes on your heart and your soul. You say, well, what will take place? I'll tell you what happens is that you will begin to see. And although sin can stop us and make us not see clear at times, there's something that happens that you have sight and you continue to see. And you see new things. And you have new light. And you're growing in new knowledge. And you have greater understanding. And you're knowing more. Has that not happened to you? Have we not just opened the Word this morning in John chapter 3, verse 3, and you say, I've read that 1,000 times, and I've never seen it, but I've seen it this morning. And you turn to God's word, and you say, I never knew that before. And you see it. And you know it'll be from the very day that you know that you've come to him, and you grow as a Christian, and you go to heaven, and you continue to see, and you'll see and see and see, and see more of his glory. This is what he tells us. I'll close with it. It's the great prayer that Paul prays, and it's for each and every one of us. And you say, am I born again? Well, are you seeing? Are you seeing more? He says as he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Your eyes, these are Christians, that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may now know more of the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see more again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven.